Amen. Good to see everybody tonight. And it's raining inside. His mercy reigns, and it's raining in here too. Praise God. All right, we're going to be in Esther tonight, chapter 4. If you would open up your Bibles there, and let's see what the Lord has to say to our hearts tonight. Lord, we ask that you would take this word of yours and that you would be that light that shines in the midst of those areas of our heart that we need to let go and surrender and say, Lord, that's me. I'm sorry. Lord, even in the stories of Esther and Mordecai and Haman and Ahasuerus, Lord, there's a message in here that you have for every one of us. And Lord, even for me, as I was going through it, I was just going, wow, that speaks to me. So I pray that it would speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at this point here in our story here of Esther and Mordecai, Esther's queen now. Mordecai has saved the king from an assassination plot. But Haman is still out there. He's still out there. And every time that Mordecai goes by Haman, he refuses, or Haman goes in front of Mordecai, he refuses to bow down. He refuses to give him homage. And so it infuriates him and frustrates him. And so he begins to plot on how he can get rid of Mordecai, and not just Mordecai, but the Jews also. Earlier, Mordecai had told Esther not to reveal herself or him or that they were Jews. But it's going to come out here tonight that it's going to be a kind of a forced issue. She's going to have to come out and say it. So Haman, he goes to the king and he goes, you know, there's people in the land that don't obey your law because they have their own law and they figure they're above your law. So he recommends to the king that he should go out and have them exterminated, have them put to death. A genocide, as it were. And so the king says, yeah, because his law was supreme. And so he makes a decree. You remember the story here? And he makes the decree. And after he makes the decree, according to the Medes and the Persians, his law or his decrees couldn't be broken. And so Haman, he has this undermining deal to kill the Jews. Now, you remember where his descendants were. He was a descendant from Amalek, from the Amalekites. And they were perennial enemies of Jews all throughout their history. So we have basically a comparison, a typology of a battle of the flesh and the spirit. Those things that are spiritual are going to lead us closer to God. Those things that are of the carnal or the flesh, they're going to lead us further away from God. So Haman, he casts lots for to determine what day that this would take place. And it fell on the day of Pur for the extermination of the Jews. And so in chapter 4, it begins in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. Now, he's talking about what had happened is about the decree. This is all coming to light now. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So after Mordecai, he hears about all the plan, the decree was to exterminate all of his people. He sets out and he puts on the sackcloth and he throws ashes all over himself. He's going into the middle of the city and he's making a big scene because this was a big deal. You know, this is an extermination of a whole populace of people. Sackcloth and ashes were always symbolic of mourning. They were something that would take place when there was a brokenness of their heart. And then he goes into the city, but then he goes over to the palace. Now, going into the palace or by the palace gate, that was a dangerous thing because you were never to go into the presence of the king being sad. If you were around the king, you were to be glad and you were to be joyous. This was a dangerous thing for him to do. And so he leaves there and he goes to the palace gate and he's weeping and crying. And so the decree has already gone out. All the Jews now are in danger. And it reminds me of the time when Nehemiah was there in the rebuilding of the wall in the temple, how he had faced Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Jew and the Arabs and stuff. And so there, but this is different. This was even more severe because this is coming at a time when Esther is going to have to step up. And so Esther's maids in verse 4 and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. So now she's going, what's going on with Mordecai? Why is he out there? Why is he doing that? And then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther sent Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. Now, when it says command, it's not like a command. It means it's a message, giving him a message to why are you doing this? What's going on? So Esther, she knew it was dangerous to be outside the gate there and for him to be in sackcloth and ashes and mourning. And so she sends out Hathach. And Hathach goes out there and he has some clothes, but Mordecai doesn't want them. And so she wants him to find out what's going on. So verse 6 says, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go in to the king and to make supplication for him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now, when Hathach, he asked Mordecai, why are you so sad? What's going on? You know? And so Mordecai begins to explain the whole plot of Haman to destroy the Jews and how he had given the king a huge sum of money out of his own treasury to put into the king's treasury to exterminate the Jews. Now, no doubt there were posters around the city there that with the decree on them. And so he goes over and he gets one of them and he brings it and he says, now take this back to Esther and show her what's going on. And she needs to step up. She needs to step up because if she doesn't do it, and this is going to get, it's going to play out here in the story. She needed to bring this before the king. She needed to make sure that she was a part of it. And this is what Mordecai is entreating her to do. Remember, he had told her not to reveal who she was or who he was or that they were Jews. Now it's time to reveal. Timing is everything. Now it's time to reveal who you are, why you're here, and what's going on. But before she could go before the king, it could even cost her her life if she went before the king without being summoned. Remember what happened with Vashti. Vashti, because of her self-will, she was dethroned. Well, Esther now is in a more dangerous place. She could go in there and it could cost her her life without being summoned. So verse 10 says, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command or a message to give to Mordecai, for Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, answer back, give her this, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent in this, this time relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" We all know that passage, you know, and it's easy to quote, but for what they're going through here, this was a dangerous time. So Esther's reply, Mordecai, you don't know what you're asking. If I go in there unannounced or unsummoned, it can cost me my life. And if the king doesn't extend his scepter, I'm dead. And so it was a scary thing for her. It's been 30 days since she's seen the king. It's been 30 days since she was there with the king. So she has good reason to be concerned. The king wants you, that's great. But if you go and interrupt him, that's a different thing. But Mordecai replies back, and I'm paraphrasing here. "When the command goes out for us to be killed, don't think just because you're queen and live in the palace that you'll escape the king's command. You're still a Jew. And whatever we face, you will face. What happens to us will happen to you. You may be in the king's court, but you're still a Jew." So as we look at Mordecai's summation of things here, we have to acknowledge his great faith. His great faith and trust in God's faithfulness. Esther, if you fail, God will not fail. If you are unfaithful, God will remain faithful. And this is a message to all of us. We may fail, but God will never fail. Things will take place whether or not you're stepping in and doing what you're supposed to do or not. God will have somebody else. It'll come from some other place, somebody else. Relief and deliverance will arise from another place, from another person. None of us are expendable. You know, I mean, we're all expendable. There's none of us that are in such a special place that it all depends upon you. There's always somebody else. There's always somebody else to step in and help. And this is a dangerous thing. Esther, if you fail, God will not fail. God won't fail. The Jewish people will continue with or without your help, Esther. God is able to bring help from somewhere else if you're not willing. Isn't that neat? If you're not willing, He's got a backup. You know, God's got plenty of backup. Now, God had made a promise to the people, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, and that promise will be fulfilled. Mordecai shows great faith in that promise that God had given to the people, knowing that they will be fulfilled even without their faithfulness. God's faithfulness will stand. And that goes back to Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands of the sea, and that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's Genesis 18, Genesis 26, and Genesis 32, if you wanted to make a note and go look for those. In other words, this is the promise of the coming Messiah. And later God repeats the same promise to Isaac. "Through Isaac shall your seed be called," God said. And then God commands Abraham to do the unthinkable. He's promised that in him all his seeds of the earth will be blessed. And wow, the promise, and here comes Isaac. And then God, he tells him to do the unthinkable. "Sacrifice your only son. Take your only son up on the mountain that I'll show you." 3 days' journey, Abraham takes off and shows him this mountain. He goes up on the top of the mountain. And he's there, and he tells the servants to wait here while I and the lad go and worship, and I will come again to you. Something that is great faith here is this. God told him to sacrifice his son. God told him to take him up there. He takes him up there, and Isaac looks over and he says, "Dad, I see the wood, and I see the knife. Where's the sacrifice?" And God says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And David Hawking brings out in that translation in the Hebrew is that God will provide himself as the sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? So here is Mordecai's faith, like Abraham, total faith and confidence in what God had said. And that's the same with all of us. Confidence, has God been faithful? God's been faithful. He will remain to be faithful. And God kept his promise to the people of Israel. See, this time with Mordecai, the Messiah had not yet come. So Mordecai knew that if there were no Jews, there would be no Messiah. And he held God's promises above all of the circumstances. And that's what we need. Our problem is we let the circumstance dictate rather than letting God dictate. God says it, God will do it, no matter what we think or say or do. But see, that's where Mordecai's faith came in. Hey, it doesn't matter what you do, Esther. God will bring deliverance from another quarter, from another place, because God is faithful. But the idea he's impressing upon Esther is, how do you know but that maybe God hasn't brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe you're God's chosen vessel, instrument for deliverance. Maybe you're the one. See, I believe that we all have a for such a time as this moment in our lives. I believe every one of us in here does. For such a time as this. You can look back and see you were right there at the right moment, at the right time, for the right person, and the right words, and the right you were there for such a time as this. Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." In other words, I'm setting you apart. There's a moment coming that I'm going to use you. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, his poema, his poem, his expression, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's a moment coming that you're going to be used as a poem to minister life to another person. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not for good works for salvation, but good works that will sit back and minister to others in love and in encouragement. And then Romans 8:29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In these passages, I'm going to just kind of bring them together. What Paul is saying here in Galatians and Ephesians and Romans and many of the other epistles, God had a plan for our lives even before we were born. Even before we made a step into this world, he had a plan for us. He foreordained that when he called us to walk in that, he called us to walk in his direction. He called us to walk with me. That's what comes. Jesus said, "Come unto me." You know, don't go out and do your own thing. He says, "Come unto me to walk in my way. Pick up your cross and follow me." It's all about that. Denying and getting away from us and getting to him, because there's a plan and a path that God has for each one of us as we let ourselves, you know, and surrender ourselves to his direction. But many times we don't wait for him to work those things out that are preparing us for the work that he's called us for. Let me say that again. Many times we don't allow him, we don't wait for him to work out those things in our life that he's preparing us for, those things that he's called us in to work ahead. We just want to jump out and get in it. I know I'm guilty of it. I you know, get the cart before the horse, you know, stick your foot in your mouth. You know, wait a minute. Wait upon the Lord and he'll renew your strength. He'll mount up the wings of eagles and you'll run and not faint. We all know that one. But the point is that we don't do it. We just jump in there and just, start grabbing things, and then pretty soon, you know, it's all about you. It's all about what you can accomplish. We discount the small things. We discount the things, the needful things, the foundational things. The things that seem unimportant are sometimes, in the end, are the most important, right? Zechariah 4:10 says, "Who has despised the days of small things?" Somebody has. "For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." A plumb line is basically a level and a straight way of things to be balanced out. "For the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." He's looking for this. He's looking for those that will not despise the days of small things, that they will not take advantage of it. "And even Abraham, a man of great faith, and yet during his time of preparation, he said to Sarah," I'm paraphrasing here, "Sarah, you're old, and you know, God promised us that we'd have a son, and you know, it doesn't look like it's going to happen with you. So maybe we just use Hagar. Maybe the promise is because of Hagar, you know. I'll take her and I'll have a child by her, and he'll become the promised son." Not so. See, whenever we find ourselves jumping ahead of God and not willing to wait and let him work it out, we find ourselves ending in the flesh, working it out for our own way, our own stuff. We find ourselves ending up in the flesh, and perhaps even God is allowing us to go into the flesh so that we would come to the end of ourselves, we'd come to the limit and fail. Do you know that some of the best things that can happen to us as Christians is a failure? Learning that you're not all that much, you know. Learning that, hey, it's no longer I live, but that Christ lives in me. Learning that you are not the end of all that is called. But we end up in the flesh. But he allows it so that he might show himself faithful. You know, when God shows himself faithful, what happens to our faith? It just begins to blossom, doesn't it? We learn that I was really in it. It was really me. I had my hands on it, and I was trying, and I was struggling. But when I let go and I saw that, you know what? I messed up. And we fail. We see him intervening. We see that wonderful grace and move of God, and he's there ministering and building up and healing and bringing strength to us. You know, I believe God brings us to that place he's been preparing us for all of our lives. I believe when you were a little girl or a little boy and now you're grown, he's not finished. How many times have you come to that place that he's called you to? I don't know, but there's been a lot of them. For such a time as this, there's been a lot of them. But I believe he has a special moment that he's created for us in our lives. A place where God is going to step in and intervene, and you're going to see him, I'm going to see him, and it's going to be all him. That's what we want. We want to see all him. I want to see it all him. And everything that we do, hear, think, and say, and be, is that it's all him. That it's the move of the Spirit, and it's the life in the Spirit. I don't want it to be me or you. I want it to be him. That's my heart. I want to see him at the center and as the one being lifted up. It's interesting here that in 3 days, Esther is going to fulfill the plan and purpose God had called her for at that point in her life. I'm sure she had other for such a time as this moments. But for this time, she's right there. And she's going to fulfill that plan and purpose for that time for her. Mordecai's message is, God will deliver his people even if you fail. Isn't that cool? He's going to do it. In verse 15, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. Now, I'm sure that you all have fasted one time or another, and sometimes fasting can be for the wrong purpose. If it's for selfish gain, you're just wasting your time. The purpose of fasting is so that you can draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It's so that you will sense His direction and His will and His desire. You're out of the way and it's Him. If it's anything more than it's about me, myself, and I, then you missed the boat. It's to sense Him and His direction. And so Esther goes on and says, "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." I love that. She'd come to the end of herself. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Find it interesting that Esther proclaims a 3-day fast, a time of just brokenness and heart. But at the end of that, notice what she says, "And if I perish, I perish." In other words, for 3 days, in her mind, she was as good as dead. 3 days. Sound familiar a little bit? Yeah. And on the third day is when she goes in before the king. And on the third day is when the king extends his golden scepter to her. And on the third day is her day of resurrection. Because that's life when he extends that to her. Throughout Scripture, you've been here tonight, and I know that you've been through different studies in the Word. But throughout Scriptures, you have the resurrection story. You have it here. You have it with Abraham and Isaac. You have it later on with Jonah. Just to mention a few, there are so many throughout all the Old Testament. And through these, God is setting the stage for the grand finale. The grand finale. You know what the grand finale is? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. He's setting these up in the Old Testament to show us in the New Testament that they have been foreordained that they should take place. And this is what's happening here with Esther and with Abraham and Isaac and Jonah and all the others. Third day, life out of death. So Esther says, "I'll fast and I'll pray and then I'll go in." In other words, there was a time of surrender to her. She said, "Okay, if I perish, I perish." I think that's important. I think that's important for where we are. We can get so involved and focused on one thing that, you know what, we don't die to ourselves. We can be all about us and my decision instead of saying, "Lord, not my will, but yours." Die to whatever it is that's causing the pain and suffering. Just die to it. If I die, I die, and then I'll go in. Mordecai heard of what Esther had said. She gave him the message. So he goes out through all the land and tells all the rest of the Jews what's going to happen. And so they all begin to pray for her, and they're praying for themselves that God would intervene. And so we're going to come up next week. We're going to come in and we're going to see some great deliverance taking place. We're going to see the hand of God, just as we've seen here, the hand of God moving behind the scenes. But yet, as we go through Esther, there's always that message in a message. You know, we can read the story, but there's always a message that's in there that's self-convicting, that's speaking to us individually about something and where we are in our lives. None of us are in a place that this place is going to hold up and exist just because we're here. Just because we're here. God is able to provide somebody else. And that's what we need to let go, you know? The sound booth, hey, you guys are wonderful. You're great back there. But you know what? There's always somebody that's going to help you. There's always somebody back. There's always somebody to help me, and for Kay and for Mike. And for all of us, there's always somebody that's there. Listen, we're not in a place that this is holding up. We're not the foundation, are we? None of us are the foundation of this. The foundation is Christ and Him alone. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that's higher than I. He is the rock that holds and sustains us. So Psalm says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Don't let it burden us. Don't let it burden you. Esther came and said, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. Right there, her faith went from circumstance to God. Before, it was all about circumstance. Well, if I go before the king, and she was in a big panic. But then she came to the end of herself, and she said, you know what? I can't do this. I think that's important. I know it is for me. I can't do this. I don't know how many times I've come before and talked to Susie, and I said, you know what? I'm done. I quit. And I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And it's then that the Lord begins to just set me free and says, I've got it. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Cast your burdens upon me. So I do. And then I find, oh, Lord, thank you. I can't carry this anymore. If you're carrying anything tonight and you don't want to carry it anymore, now's the time to let go of it. Let the broken heart let go. And let the ministry of the power of the healing of the Holy Spirit come in. And He will sustain us. And if we die, we die. You know? Tonight, our worship team wasn't here, but Ginny got up. You know what? It just shows, hey, we have backup all around us. And there's no need to worry. God's got it under control. He's faithful even when we're not faithful. He'll always be there. This is His church, and you're His people. Lord, we thank you tonight. We ask that, God, that you would take us now and bring us to a place of, God, of surrender. God, as Esther came to that place, Mordecai was just showing her, you know, Esther, if you don't do it, God's going to do it. There's somebody else that's going to step in, and there'll be deliverance from another quarter that you don't even know of. And Lord, that spoke to Esther. And Lord, she was willing to let go and say, you know, you're right. I think that's important for us, Lord God, to say, you're right, Lord. You're right. Help us, Lord. Help us to let go and allow you to touch our hearts and to strengthen us, Lord, for those things that are ahead of us, to get our eyes on you. Ask for forgiveness, Lord. I ask for forgiveness. I ask, God, that you'd help strengthen, Lord, these weak hands that are falling down, these feeble knees, Lord, that are shaking underneath. I pray that you'd lift up weak hands here tonight and feeble knees. Lord God, I pray you'd encourage our hearts, Lord, and let us not be overwhelmed. Help us not to be overwhelmed, Lord. We can always say, let us, but that puts the burden on us. Lord, we have to say, help us. Help us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and the Lord speaks to you tonight in a word or a song or a hymn or just a message from Him, Allow the Lord to speak through you. That's the purpose that Paul says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, is for the edification of the church. Somebody in here needs what you have. So if you have something, don't hold back. Let the Lord use you to minister to your brothers and sisters. Lord, your truth is the rock on which we stand, Lord. And I just pray tonight that, Father, as our hearts were hearing from you, that we would take that truth, Lord, and we would stand upon it and then walk upon it and then put our lives to the application of it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for touching us ministering. Thank you for being here and speaking tonight. Lord, we do agree, Lord, with Jerry, Lord, for his brother, Lord. We ask that whatever it takes, Lord, to bring him to that bowing of his knee to say, yes, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would just open up his heart and mind and eyes and see the glorious wonder of your love, Lord. Pray that, God, you would soften him during this time. And whatever it takes, Lord. Lord, I know that he's maimed now, but, Lord, it's better to enter in maimed than not to enter in. And I pray for him. I pray for his soul. I pray for his salvation. And I agree with Jerry, Lord, that you would just bless him with yourself. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand and bless each other. He sends rain, seasons of refreshment. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's all we long for, isn't it? Is peace. It's just that joy and peace and love. So shalom, and let the Lord just fill your hearts with his joy and peace and love tonight. God bless you guys. God bless you.